Read earlier out of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We heard the words of the Lord Jesus in chapter 19, verse 30, when He declared, "It is finished." And it goes on to say that He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. That is, He died. His spirit, the immaterial part, went to be with His Father because His work was complete. He said, "It is finished." And we don't often see it in the text or in the reading of the text, but I think we need to understand that there is a great exclamation point at the end of those three words. And I believe that the Lord Jesus, with all of the human energy He had left, He spoke those three words as loudly as He could. I like to think of Him as shouting, if He at that point could have shouted. These are words of triumph. These are words of completion. They're important words for us to think about tonight. So I want to look at four truths that these three words declare so that we get a better understanding of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. The first is that God's promise was fulfilled. The first important truth is that God's promise was fulfilled. We've spent the last three Sunday mornings in Isaiah 53, and we'll finish up there this coming Sunday morning as we see the exaltation of the servant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me remind you of some words from earlier in the chapter, Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, and listen to all of the language that has to do with the promise of the Messiah, the servant, who would die in our place. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." In those verses, Isaiah speaks as though this had already happened. So sure was he of the fulfillment of God's prophecy that it was written as if it had already happened. And yet verse 10 goes on to say that it was the pleasure of God that the Son should die for sinners. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief, if He would render Himself as a guilt offering." So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the servant, the one that Isaiah was prophesying of, He would offer Himself, he said, as a guilt offering. What does that mean? Well, it certainly doesn't mean for His own guilt or the guilt of His own sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. Sinless to the bitter end, the Scriptures teach. But He renders Himself as a guilt offering for our guilt. For our guilty standing before God. We need to understand that guilt is first and foremost a position, not a feeling. People will say, "Well, I feel guilty." And sometimes we feel guilty because we are guilty. Sometimes we feel guilty and we're not necessarily guilty. We've heaped upon ourselves some kind of false guilt. This is real guilt. This is, we are sinners and God is holy and He has looked down upon us and the judge of heaven has said, "You are guilty." That's the sentence of God. It has nothing to do with feelings. The Lord Jesus offered Himself as a guilt offering. That is, He offered Himself as the one who was guilty, though He wasn't. He offered Himself as if He was guilty, as if He was worthy of the sentence of condemnation that the Father pronounced upon sinners. And He offered Himself for our sins. Psalm 40, verse 6 says, "Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired, my ears thou hast opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, Behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." See, these words in John 19, "It is finished," they proclaim that God's promise was fulfilled, that one would come and He would die for the sins of man. Do you remember from the reading in John? Twice Pilate said, "I find no guilt in Him." He was guiltless. It was our guilt that He was crucified for. And those verses from Psalm 40 are actually quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 as fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to do the will of God. The will of God was to fulfill the prophecy, fulfill the promise of the Messiah who would die for the sins of many. That's the first important truth that these words declare. The second is that Satan's power was broken. Not only was God's promise fulfilled, but Satan's power was broken. When Jesus shouted in as strong of a voice as He could muster up, "It is finished," the power of Satan was broken. It was Satan who was driving the people to crucify Christ. It was Satan who tried to keep Christ from going to the cross. Satan knew that there was death awaiting not only Jesus at the cross, but I think he suspected there was death awaiting Him. Something was going to happen. And yet at the same time, I think there was this strange, bizarre kind of joy in Satan to see Jesus crucified. And I think he thought deep in his heart that he had won. He had won the battle. But Jesus was the victor. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Some powerful verses in regard to what happened to the power of Satan when Jesus died on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 2, the author is teaching us the importance of why the Son of God had to become man, why He had to take on Himself flesh and blood. It says in verse 14 that since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same. That is, the people that He was dying for were flesh and blood. Therefore, He had to be flesh and blood. To be the perfect substitute, He had to be fully man. That through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You see the freedom that comes because of the death of Christ? Jesus died on the cross. He shouted, "It is finished." And one of the things that was accomplished is the power of the devil was broken. He was rendered powerless, it says. It disturbs me when sometimes Christians act as though Satan is as powerful as God and they live in this world of fear, exaggerated form of spiritual warfare, when in reality, the Word of God is very clear. The power of Satan has been broken. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Too many times Satan gets blamed for the sin that we are responsible for. He's been rendered powerless. I'm not saying he doesn't bother us. I'm not saying he doesn't harass us. I think he is constantly out to get Christians. He is, as Peter says, like a lion walking about, wanting to devour. But he's been rendered powerless by Christ on the cross. And verse 15 says that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The death of Christ frees us not only from the power of Satan, but from the fear of death. Because he also delivers us from the power of sin. All of that, of course, wrapped up in what the devil desires to do in our lives. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, "For he delivered us," that is, God delivered us, "from the domain of darkness," that is, the kingdom of darkness, the rule of darkness, that is, Satan's rule, Satan's kingdom. He has delivered us from that, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. What a great truth. When Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," he meant that the power of Satan has been broken, and now for all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, God transfers them out of the domain of darkness, the kingdom, the rule, the bondage of darkness, into the kingdom of light. That's why when a person gets saved, it's like coming out of darkness, or the blinders were on and you can't see spiritual truth. You can't understand. You live in darkness. And now it is a world of light. It is a kingdom of light. God's light. Because the Lord Jesus has broken the back of Satan. So God's promise was fulfilled. Satan's power was broken. The third important truth is that sin's payment was made. The third important truth that those words, "It is finished," proclaim to us is that sin's payment was made, and may I say, was fully made. In John 19, verse 30, the words "it is finished" are from the Greek tetelestai, which literally means paid in full. It was a financial term. It was a term of commerce. When a person paid off their debt, when they made that final payment, they would stamp on that debt tetelestai, paid in full. If anyone here has ever paid off a major debt, maybe some of you have paid off your mortgage, what a joyous day that was, wasn't it? You probably had a mortgage burning party, didn't you? Because you made that final payment, and then the bank sent you something in the mail declaring to you, tetelestai, paid in full. Nothing else needs to be done to pay for that debt. That is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "My death has now completely paid for the price of sin. The sin debt that every one of us in this room owed to God was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ in full." Not in part. Some Christians misunderstand the work of Christ. May I say professing Christians, because I think that there are salvation is seriously in question if they do not understand what Christ accomplished, that he truly did pay for sin. But there are many man-centered religions out there that teach that Jesus started the work of salvation and we have to finish it. I was taught that for 19 years. But Jesus didn't say, "It is started. You must finish the rest." He said, "It is finished. It's done. It's complete. The debt is paid in full." Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. I love the book of Hebrews. It is so thorough in its presentation of Christ as the one and only sufficient payment for the sins of man. It's so clear that there's nothing that man can or could or should do in addition to what he has already done. In Hebrews chapter 9, pick it up in verse 11. The author here is making a contrast between Christ and the new covenant and the priests of the old covenant. It says in verse 11, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And notice what the author is saying there. Jesus entered a tabernacle not made with hands, like the tabernacle that the Jews entered. He did not bring the blood of bulls or calves or goats, but he came in through his own blood. He offered his own death as a sacrifice, and he did it once for all. Not hundreds of times, not thousands of times, like in the Old Testament. And this sacrifice of Christ was so complete in paying for the debt of sin, it says in verse 14 that coming to know Christ in this way cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living in God. That is, you are transformed into a new creature. No longer do you live for dead works, that is, works produced by a spiritually dead person, but now living for God. And verse 15 says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Christ is now the one and only mediator. There is no other mediator between God and man except the man, Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 10, Hebrews. Now you need to be thinking here of sin as not only a debt, but as a barrier. Not only a debt that we owed God, but a barrier that prevented us from entering into God's presence, from getting even close to God. And Jesus is the mediator. He is the one who makes it possible to be restored to God. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews 10. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So how many times did Jesus offer himself? Once. And for who? For all. So one time for all sin. The point here being, in contrast to the Old Testament, no need to keep bringing sacrifices to God. There are many people who are under the misunderstanding that they need to bring God some kind of sacrifice as payment for their sin. The only sacrifices that we are to bring to God are sacrifices that come as a result of what God has done in our lives. The sacrifices of praise, the sacrifices of generous giving, the sacrifice of our lives. Because of what He's done, not to get what He has done, So he's done this once for all. Verse 11 says, "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, that is Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant sin's payment was fully made. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you don't have to keep trying to do things to make up for your sinful life before you knew Him. He paid the price for that. He washed that away. You are free. To try and do something to add to the cross, to make a remedy for your sin, is to say that what Jesus did was not enough. God wants to transform our lives, turn us from serving dead works to the living God. It begins with understanding what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary for your sin and for mine. The fourth important truth that these words declare is that Christ's purpose was complete. Christ's purpose was complete. Not only was God's promise fulfilled and Satan's power broken and sin's payment made, but the purpose of Christ was complete. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is the conclusion of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. I find it interesting that in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is an unbeliever seeking to find out what it is he must do to see the kingdom of God. At the end of the gospel, we find him as a disciple of Christ, as a believer. So something wonderful happened between chapter 3 and chapter 19. Look at verse 14, John 3. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in Him have eternal life." The picture here goes back to Numbers 21 when the Israelites were grumbling against God again. And God sent poisonous serpents to bite them, and some of them, many of them, died. And so they pleaded with Moses, "Pray for us, intercede for us, that God will take this away from us." And God's answer was that Moses was to make a bronze serpent, a fiery serpent, and put it upon a cross or a staff and lift it high for all to see. And when those who were afflicted by the serpent looked to the bronze serpent, they were healed. What a beautiful picture. Jesus said here in this verse, that was a picture of Himself. That was prophetic. That Jesus has been lifted up to take care of the sin problem of man, and now all those who are afflicted with sin, which the Bible says is all of us, but all those who look to the cross, who look to the crucified Savior, are healed spiritually. They are forgiven. They are reconciled. Verse 15 says, whoever believes may in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is why I came. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The word "for" at the beginning of verse 16 connects it to 14 and 15. John 3:16 may very well be the most often quoted verse in the entire Bible. We need to see the connection that it has to verses 14 and 15. That Jesus Christ was sent for this purpose. His purpose was not to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. And how are we saved? By believing in Christ. What that means is to trust Christ. It doesn't just mean to believe in your head that there was a man who lived at one point in history named Jesus Christ. But it means to believe with heart belief, trust that He is the one who was lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness. He is the one that I must look to in order to be saved. And when a sinner does that, God says in His Word that he is saved, he is delivered from the kingdom of darkness. He's brought into the kingdom of light. That's why Jesus came. In John 17, verse 1, says, these things Jesus spoke. And lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. What He meant was, the final hour, the completion of the purpose for which I came. The hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify Thee. Even as Thou gavest Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life. Jesus recognized at that point in John 17, when He was praying to the Father, that His purpose was coming to its end. His purpose was that He would be lifted up. His purpose was that the Father would be glorified in the Son, and that He would receive all whom Thou hast given to Him. I don't know if you've ever thought of salvation this way before, but if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize that you are a gift from the Father to the Son? Jesus said, Thou gavest Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life. Believers in Christ are the bride of Christ, saved by His blood, called to live for Him. John 6:38, Jesus said, For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And the will of Him who sent Me was to die for sin, to render Himself as a guilt offering. So in those final moments, perhaps seconds of His death, Jesus said, "It is finished." He meant it is done. Satan's power has been defeated. Sin's power has been broken. He said, "I've finished the work that I came to accomplish. I have finished the work of redemption." And now John is very clear. He says, "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Where do you stand tonight? Do you stand as one of those who have already been judged because you've rejected Christ? Or do you stand as one of those who will not be judged because Christ has already endured your judgment? He's already taken your judgment. See, that's the... you stand on. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore He has been judged in your place, and you will not be judged for your sin, and you are now free from Satan's power and sin's power and penalty? Or are you one who still thinks that maybe you're good enough between now and the end of your life? You can do enough to outweigh the sin that you've committed. Has your sin already been judged in Christ? Or will your sin be judged someday because you've rejected Christ? Please do not reject Him. God says in His Word, "Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts." Do not reject Him one more time. Come to Him by faith. Look upon Him as the one hanging upon the cross. Look upon Him as the one who can heal your spiritual problem of sin and reconcile you to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His great love for us. Lord, how calloused we sometimes are in regard to our sinfulness. How often we forget just how holy You are. How often we forget that our sin was so serious that the only thing that would ever satisfy You was the death of Your own Son. Oh God, we thank You for Your mercy that looked down upon us as needy people, as helpless people, unable to do anything to remedy our sin problem, unable to free ourselves from sin's power and the grip of the devil. And You had mercy and grace and love, and You sent our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to break the grip of Satan, to break the power of sin, to set us free, to turn us away from a life of dead works, to serve a living God. Lord, we pray that this evening and tomorrow, as we prepare to celebrate our Lord's resurrection in a special, concentrated kind of way, though we celebrate it every week, we pray that the sacrifice of Christ would be near to our hearts, that we would be so filled with gratitude that we would spontaneously burst out in song and verbal praise to You for rescuing us. Lord, I pray for any man, woman, boy or girl who's here tonight and is still living in the fear of death and the bondage of sin. Oh God, would You overwhelm them with Your love? And would You draw them to faith in the Lord Jesus as the One who will give them new life? May we who know Christ share this good news with others, that they too might find the hope that belongs to us through Christ. We pray all this in His name. Amen.